You know, when we do mission trips, we often invite the team to share about the awesome things that God did, both through them and in them. And while our Israel trip was not a mission trip, it wasn't simply a vacation. Ask any of us who woke up at, 5:30 in the morning each day to go to the various sites. It was a time to get away from the way with the Lord and to see Scripture come alive in order that we might come back changed. That's why we went. Every person who went to Israel on our team experienced that. And I'm actually going to ask, you were on the Israel team that went, could you please stand? Quite a few folks here. We're missing some folks tonight. Pretty cool. We had, I think there were 17, 18 of us here. You guys can sit. Thank you. Because you're going to see these folks, in some pictures. You probably already saw pictures. You'll see them after church is over and stuff up on the screen, the TVs. We had about 17 of us that went, and it was just a great time with each other and with the Lord. My hope this evening is that in sharing about what God did in our lives through this trip, you'll be challenged to walk more closely with Jesus as well. Now, a trip to Israel is by default about prophecy. It's funny, it'll say Israel trip. Israel prophecy trip is, the title of the trip that we go on. But it can't not be about prophecy. I mean, you're walking in a place that, didn't exist as it is now, not even 100 years ago. So, I mean, you can't help but be there in the midst of prophecy. And when we talk about a trip to Israel being about prophecy, we mean it in two ways. Because, first off, you're observing ancient fulfilled prophecy. When you go to a place like Dan all the way in the north and you see the gate of Abraham, you're looking at something there that is over 4,000 years old. I mean, you are going and seeing Scripture right before your eyes. So, I mean, you can't help but observe ancient prophecy, while you're there. And one of the things that really kind of stood out to me this year was when we went to the Mount of Olives and we began taking the walk down that Jesus took on the triumphant entry. So if you could put the photo up there, that is the view from the Mount of Olives. And that's the Temple Mount, the big, huge, mosque you see there. That's the Dome of the Rock. They don't really meet there. There's another one that I don't know if you can see. Let me see if I can put it up there. That's the Dome of the Rock. And then to the left over here, you can't really see it, but it's further over here. There's a black mosque, and that's where they meet. That's where they actually have their services. There's three total mosques up there in the Temple Mount. It's controlled by the country of Jordan. And you can only get up there if you're a non-Muslim between, 7 a.m. and 10 a.m. They have this big, huge area that goes up, past the Wailing Wall up onto the Temple Mount. And you have to schedule it. You have to get in line. And if 10 a.m. hits and you didn't get to go in, tough. You don't get to go in. Because after that time, the Muslims go up there and they're having services all day. So, you can't go and see it then. And if you're a Jew, you can certainly not go up there. Now, the triumphant entry, as you're coming down there, it's kind of a winding trek. You come down here and you go around this way, back and forth, till you get to the city, the entrance, ancient entrance of the city of Jerusalem. And it was pouring rain when I was there last year. And we could not take it because the roads you're walking on are, in some ways, the same roads Jesus walked down, and then in other ways, they're not those roads, but they're still ancient. So they're made in of stone that's been worn and walked on for hundreds of years. So when it rains, it's, you guys remember, it's pretty steep, right? It gets quite slippery. So we didn't get to take it. And this time we did, and it really grabbed hold of me. If you look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, it prophesies of this day. Daniel 9, verse 25. This is a very large prophecy. I'm only going to touch on one facet of it tonight. You could spend multiple weeks on this prophecy, but in Daniel 9, verse 25, Daniel had been seeking the Lord about when they were going to get to go back from Babylon, back home to Israel. And so the Lord gave him a prophecy, a 490-year prophecy that would give the exact date when Messiah would come into Jerusalem. And we see it here, verse 25. He says, "Know therefore, and understand," which means this is something we can know, "that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem," so from the time that Artaxerxes gave his commandment that Jerusalem could be rebuilt, "unto the Messiah, the Prince, it shall be 7 weeks," or seven sevens, 49 years, "and then 62 weeks, so 62 groups of year, 7 years. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times." And then, of course, in verse 26, it says, "After that time shall Messiah be cut off. He will be killed." And we know, of course, what happened 7 days after Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He rose from the dead because 4 days You know, 3 days earlier than that, he was crucified. So, you know, Jesus, we see here this prophecy that he would do that. And in Luke chapter 19, we come to that Palm Sunday moment that Daniel 9:25 prophesied of. In Luke chapter 19, if you'll turn there with me, we see that Jesus rides into Jerusalem in the triumphant entry. And of course, I already covered this on Palm Sunday, so I don't want to go into it too deep right now. But, you know, he comes in riding on the donkey and they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save now, you're the Messiah. They're recognizing this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's a prophecy from Psalm. Brain stopped working. It's lost for me. So anyway, you can find it. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Look it up. It's famous. But, well, somebody found it. So there you go. But the idea is that, you know, it said there was a day that the Lord had made. There was a specific day that God had chosen that the Messiah would come. And they would recognize it by saying, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you out of the house of the Lord. And that's exactly what they did on this day. Now, the rabbis knew exactly, the Pharisees knew exactly what was going on. So they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, shush your disciples. This is going to create a riot. The Romans are going to slaughter everybody. And Jesus said, if I tell them to be quiet, the very rocks are going to cry out. Now, as we were walking down there, and you know, you're just kind of taking the view, it's no big deal, we pulled off to the side, and our tour guide began to explain to us the significance of this Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday, and then, of course, the following Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, right? That's what we celebrate. But what was the big deal for the Jews during that week? It was their Passover. Their Passover, one of their highest holy days. And during this Passover time would be the day that they remembered what? That they had come out of Egypt, right? That they had come out of Egypt by God's strong right hand. That he had rescued them from slavery and he had begun the journey to bring them into this land. Well, Israel's are in the land right now. They're not free. They're under the tyranny of the Roman government. They don't have an experience that freedom. And so there they are. They're out there. They're waving their national symbols, their palm branches. And they're saying, you know, this is our Independence Day. This is the day where you're going to set us free. See, Palm Sunday is about freedom, liberty, and independence. Now, I need to proclaim it and not leave it to the rocks, right? And that had a very profound impact upon me this year. That as we go back to ancient times all the way to Passover, the first one in Egypt, we translate it forward now, the idea that as I was walking down there, I thought, you know, I can't go back home and just keep that to myself. Jesus has given me freedom, liberty, and independence. You know, that's my Independence Day. And I need to proclaim it and not leave it to the rocks. Now, not only are we observing ancient, already fulfilled prophecy, things that already happened, but we're walking in modern fulfilled prophecy. If we keep reading in Luke 19, this is something I didn't cover on Palm Sunday, but this is something amazing. It says in verse 41, and when he was come near, so Jesus finally gets close to the city on this walk, when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, at least in this your day. Again, he refers to that day, the day Daniel prophesied of, the day that Psalm sung about. He says, if you had just even known, even you, at least in this your day, the things which belong unto your peace. But then he explains, but now they're hid from your eyes. You can't see it. Because of that, he says, the day shall come. This is why he's weeping. The day shall come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench about you. They're going to lay siege, you know, engines against you and surround you on every side and keep you, hem you in on every side. And they shall lay you even with the ground and your children within you. And they shall not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. If you put the next picture up there, the next photo is, that's of the foundations of Jerusalem. It's the foundations of the Temple Mount. And if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 13, there's an interesting prophecy here that could only have been fulfilled in our day. Ezekiel 13. Now remember, when God's writing to, or Ezekiel's writing, when God's speaking to Ezekiel, Ezekiel's already in Babylon and he's already in captivity. He knows judgment's coming to Jerusalem. He knows judgment's coming to Judah. So this doesn't just have impact for the present. It's a prophecy of the future. And in Ezekiel 13 verse 14, the Lord tells Ezekiel, so I will break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar, and I will bring it down to the ground so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, That is that's an interesting thing, because when Titus and the Roman armies came in 70 AD, they destroyed Jerusalem. They killed, millions of Jews. They burned the city to the ground. When the temple caught on fire, actually not from the Romans, but from the Jews in political parties in Jerusalem fighting with each other. And so the fire caused the gold that plated all the stones and everything around Herod's temple, that he had built for the Jews. It all started to melt. And so, it was caught in between the stones. And so the soldiers were prying the stones out to get at the gold. And that's where, Jesus said there wouldn't be one stone left unturned. Well, those are the rocks right there from the Temple Mount. I have other pictures that show the big ones, but they literally took them and chucked them over the side of the Mount area. Now, this, though, wasn't discovered until this century. And that's the foundation of the Temple Mount. Those are the streets that Jesus walked on. So when God says here, not only am I going to break down the wall which you have daubed with untempered mortar and bring it to the ground, but he explains that the foundation thereof would be discovered. That's something that only if you living in this time could see fulfilled. And it was pretty cool walking on those streets and seeing the same area where Jesus walked and fulfilled prophecy right there. When I was there 2 years ago, the trip to Israel had a profound impact upon my life. And this time was different, but not just because of how it impacted me, but it was different because Israel was different. If you haven't been paying attention at all in the news, this is Israel's 70th anniversary. And Israel, the mood when we went there last time, it was the Feast of Purim. And do you remember the Feast of Purim? What book does that have to do with in the Bible? Esther. Now, the whole reason they had the Feast of Purim was to celebrate the fact that God had spared them, because who was trying to kill them? What's the name of the new guy who was elected president of Iran just the other day? I think his name's Haman. It's not. He has the same mindset. Haman wanted to see all of the Jews wiped out. And got the king to sign a decree that would have every Jew, give permission to every Persian to kill every Jew that was alive. Now, God spared them through the faithfulness of Esther and Mordecai. And as a result, they celebrate that. Now, if you're living in Israel today, you live constantly under the threat of another Persian nation trying to kill you. And that have said, one of their presidents said at one point in time, drive them into the sea. That is their purpose. So Purim is a little bit more solemn. And when I was there 2 years ago, it was a very solemn mood. When I was there this year, it was a completely different mood. It was incredibly festive. There were celebrations everywhere. We got up to the Temple Mount. Last year I was all quiet and all solemn. There's people banging on drums. They're shaking timbrels and everything. They've got parties going on all over the place. It was packed. It was a madhouse. And it was a completely different experience for me. But again, a different mood, because it was a different time. Purim had been weeks before that, our trip this year. And so we were there during the time where they were getting ready to celebrate the 70th anniversary of the birth of the nation of Israel. And if you want to give the photo of the Temple Mount there, you can just see exactly how packed it is. We went up on the other side to see, get a view up top. And this is another view of the Temple Mount. That's just the opposite side. This is the view from the opposite side of Mount of Olives. That's the Al-Aqsa Mosque right there. That's the one that they meet in, the Dome of the Rock. But do you see all these people down here and the Wailing Wall over here? That's the Wailing Wall right there. That's where they have to go up to the Temple Mount. But I mean, it's just packed in there everywhere. And it was a completely different atmosphere. And it's interesting times that we live in. Jesus prophesied that Israel would not fail as a nation until he came back. I mean, we are living in the last days. He prophesied that. He said, look at the fig tree. Learn from the fig tree. He says, when you see the fig tree begins to, bud its fruit, the time is close. And he said, this generation shall not pass until the Lord return. And that phrase generation, it means this people group. When Israel became a nation in 1948, that started a clock ticking. We are living in the last days. Israel will never be out of the land again. We are in the last days. Now, you might be saying, okay, that's great, Will, but this doesn't tell me much about your trip. Well, turn to Revelation 19 with me. Revelation 19. I wanted to give you a taste of the idea of what you're walking into. Everywhere you go, you're just in Scripture everywhere. It's funny because you'll go in certain, but particularly when you're in Judea, it'll be like, oh, and that's the hill where, that's the hill where Samson grew up. That's the hill where, the Philistines, stole the ark. That's the hill where, and you just, every hill you're on, there's a story. Because it's all from Scripture. Now, We've been talking about prophecy tonight, but what's interesting is the Bible has something unique to say about prophecy here in Revelation 19, verse 10. This is toward the end of the prophecy that John had received, and the angel communicated to him, and he's just overwhelmed by everything. And so Revelation 19, 10, John says, "And I fell at his feet," the angel, "to worship him. And the angel said to me, 'See, you do it not. Don't get me in trouble.'" That's how Lucifer got kicked out of heaven. He wanted to be worshipped. "I like my job." He says, "I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the what? It's the spirit of prophecy. See, the goal of all prophecy, the goal of a trip to Israel is always to point to Jesus. The goal is to get closer to Jesus. So what we're going to do tonight is have a time of testimony. Now, I'm here, so I get to go first. What was my testimony? Well, if you want to hear what my big testimony was last year, you can listen to that, because that was truly life-changing in a way that maybe only a couple events in my life have been life-changing. But what I learned this time is that no trip to Israel is the same. It was my second time going. First off, we went to 6 or 7 different spots this time. Can you put up the one from Hezekiah's tunnel? I learned I am deeply claustrophobic. Now, you know my wife's a very tall individual, right? Look at that. I mean, it got shorter than that at times. And water got up to about, what, the knees or so? Well, on you, it probably got up to your chest, right? And, you know, you're restricted in this space, and it's a 25-30 minute walk. You know, and there came a point, you know, as you're squeezing through, and it's getting lower and getting lower, and I'm feeling my back kind of be strained. I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to die in Hezekiah's tunnel. But it was gorgeous. It was beautiful. I'll do it again. But it was definitely an experience. Hezekiah's tunnel was built by King Hezekiah. That's why it's named that way, because when the Assyrians were coming in, the main source of water was outside Jerusalem. And so he decided to divert this. It's crazy what they did. They actually started digging from 2 separate sides, and they met in the middle, and they accomplished it. Now, you can tell they didn't take a straight line. I can vouch for that. I've walked it. But they met, and then they diverted the water so that when the Assyrians came and laid siege to Jerusalem, they would have access to a water source. So it's a common thing to go down, and when you're there in Israel, and you're walking right through the middle of, you know, a time period in Scripture that harkens back all the way to, you know, 700 B.C., and you're walking in something that was constructed around 700 B.C., it's really cool. Now, as you can imagine, it was a little harrowing walking through there because it's very dark. And of course, you're holding your, you know, expensive smartphone, you know, as you're walking through water. And you've got, because you need flashlight, and you're thinking, if I don't die in here, my phone's definitely going to die. But at one point in time, everyone began to sing. I actually have video of it, but I didn't want to bring that up here because I'd probably cry. And we just started singing some old hymns, and you hear them just bouncing off the tunnel walls. And it was just a really cool moment. And it got us through to the end. Now, one of the other things we saw that was a little sobering was we went to a gladiator amphitheater, something I had not been to before. So if you could put that one up there. Now, those are not gladiators. Those are fake gladiators right there. But these areas here, this is where they would release the prisoners or the animals. I don't remember. I think the prisoners came out this side. The prisoners came out that side. The animals came out this side. And so this is where Christians died. This is where they would take them, and people would cheer, and they would shout, and they would have entertainment as people died at the hands of animals or in combat with each other. And I tell you, it was a sobering thought. The teaching was on Romans chapter 1, and explaining to us, this is the Roman world. This is what their thinking was. But the thing that blew me away was that I don't think things are so different today. I mean, think about it. The most famous shows these days are reality TV shows. But not just that. Let's go beyond that. Most of our shows, it's not even that they have gratuitous sex. I mean, it's flat out pornography. We just want it. We want it as real as can be. We want to see everything, whether it's the violence or the sex or whatever. And I'm sitting there in those stands and I'm thinking to myself, Lord, we are not so different in our entertainment values today. And it was a sobering thought. And I was like, Lord, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to take pleasure. Like at the very end of Romans chapter 1, it says, you know, not only do, you know, people delight in doing these things, but other people delight in those that are doing them. And I don't want to be someone in what I'm watching with my eyes or, you know, experiencing for entertainment, you know, that I'm enjoying things that are wicked and vile. I don't want to do that. And so it was a profound experience for me. Those were different places. We went to about 6 or 7 different spots. And so, you know, I want to encourage you, you know, if you've been before, if you go again, you won't have the same trip. Every trip to Israel, at least for me so far, has been different. But, you know, a trip to Israel is more about knowing Jesus better than just visiting the sites. And so the lessons that really hit me hard this time was one on Mount Carmel. And if you know what Mount Carmel is, that's where Elijah fought with the prophets of Baal and fire came down from heaven. That's a pretty cool experience to be standing up there looking down at the Valley of Armageddon. And you're there and you're going, this is where Elijah and the prophets of Baal had their standoff and fire shot down from heaven. But the thing that kind of grabbed me was from James chapter 4, verse 17. At the very end, the speaker mentioned this, and it really grabbed my heart. In James 5:17, it says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And guess what happened? It did not rain on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Elijah is not better than you, different than you. And the thing the Lord spoke to me was, keep on praying, Will. Keep on trusting. Don't ever stop. Because God can do mighty things through me just like he can do through Elijah when I pray. If you've been praying for something for a long time, don't ever stop. The second thing that God ministered to me was right at the very end of our trip. We were at the Pool of Bethesda where the man who had had the ailment for, 30-something years? And Jesus came to him and said, hey, do you want to be made better? It's in John 5:6. And what did the guy say? I mean, that sounds like a pretty easy answer, right? Hey, would you like to be better? Yes, where do I sign up? But if you read John 5:7, what does John 5:7 say? He said, yeah, he didn't say yeah. He just says, no one will take me down to the pool when the angel stirs the waters. They had a superstition when the waters stirred. It was an angel doing it. And that meant the first person, like, that's how God works. You know, that you're trampling over other people. And if you get there first, he's going to heal you, you know? I mean, it sounds way more pagan than like the Lord, you know, like this idea of, I have conquered other invalids, now heal me, you know? And that was the idea that was there. And so he gives this excuse to Jesus. And the guy I was sharing that day, the pastor, he said, you and I must not believe in our insufficiency more than God's command. For what Jesus told him after that was, rise, take up your bed and walk. And I felt like there was a lot of things that there's a reason I prayed more on this trip than I have in a long time. And it's really impacted my prayer life a lot because I had been facing some stuff. I didn't know what to do. And the Lord, you know, really drew me to himself to be a man of prayer and to be one who believes in his command more than I believe in my insufficiency. But the last thing is my testimony. It's a little selfish because I learned that teaching on location is a really cool experience. If you could throw up the picture of Megiddo, that's me teaching at Megiddo about the Battle of Armageddon. It doesn't get much cooler than that. I mean, seriously, I'm up there and I'm like, is this really happening? You know, and as I'm doing it, I'm watching like, you know, Israeli jets flying over there doing, you know, their exercises and stuff. And I'm like, this is where it's all going to go down. Then I also got to teach at Gideon Springs. If you could put the Gideon Springs 3 photos there, that's me being one of Gideon's men, you know. I'm one of the faithful, but, you know, the Lord, I don't know if I've ever told this story. I won't tell it tonight, but the Lord called me here through Gideon. And, I got to share a little bit of that testimony that day. And then lastly, the really cool experience was the Valley of Elah. And I don't know if you can see it, but those are sheep. I'm teaching on David the shepherd boy defeating Goliath the giant as a shepherd is walking his 300 or so sheep right behind me. I tell you, at that moment, I was just like, you know, can you Star Trek me up right now, Lord? Because there is no better way to go. It was a really cool experience being there. And I want to encourage you, you know, we're going to go again. I don't know when, but we're going to go again. And if you want to go, decide to go and trust the Lord for the finances. Because the constant thing I heard from people was, it is worth every penny. So, with that in mind, I've talked long enough, and I would like to invite Sonny Smith to come up and share his testimony from his time there. So let's welcome Sonny.
This is a trip that had been on my heart for several years, and I was wondering if I was ever going to get to go. And lo and behold, I had the opportunity, so I couldn't pass it up. And I'm so glad, because it was more than I anticipated or could have anticipated. And I want to thank Pastor Will and for being part of the pastoral group that took us over there and did such wonderful teachings for us. It was just incredible. And anybody that could possibly go next time, I would highly recommend you go, because it's worth more than the cost. It really is. But there's so many special moments that took place over there, so many special places. But I'm going to talk to you about one that hit me the most. And I wasn't expecting this either. And our last evening there, before we went and had our final feast as a group, and then go to Tel Aviv to get on the airplane to fly back, we went to the Garden Tomb, and it was early. It wasn't dark yet, and we're sitting there receiving it. Our teaching from Pastor Bill from Finger Lakes. And then we have communion. Well, then you stand in line to go into the Garden Tomb. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm thinking tourist thing. I'm going to walk in there and I'm going to shoot some pictures and I'm going to walk out. That's not what happened. The minute I stepped in there, I forgot about taking pictures for the time being. But all of a sudden, emotion came over me, and my heart started beating like it hasn't beat in years. The Holy Spirit grabbed my heart. I walked over and started staring where Jesus was laid and rose from. And it was so overwhelming for me. I was so emotional. I'm starting to get emotional now. I did finally get my pictures before I walked out. And when I was trying to gather myself, so to speak, and it was obvious I didn't, or I wasn't doing a very good job of it, because I got my pictures, and I come out, and I walk down the step, and I go over and I stand near Will and Bev. And Bev looks at me and says, "It's okay, Sonny." And she followed it up by, "It's okay if you cry." And it was so hard keeping the emotion under control. I'm glad I didn't, because for years now I thought my tear ducts were dried up. Obviously they weren't. they really weren't. But I've never felt so close to Jesus standing in there, and that emotion that came over me. And it's a situation that, since we've been back, there's not a day that has passed that I haven't thought about some part of that trip. I mean, every day I think of some part of that trip, or somebody that was there with us from Calvary, Finger Lakes, Webster. It was just so incredible for me. I'm glad I finally got over there, and I roomed with a guy that's been over there for his third time, and I understand why he keeps going back. But thank you for listening to me share.
The Bible comes to life, doesn't it, Sonny?
It does.
It's just, you know, he is not here, he is risen, and you're in there, and you're thinking, he's not here, I'm here, you know? It's pretty cool. At this time, I'm going to ask Becky, Tracy, and James Godwin to come up and share. So let's give them a welcome.
I would like to say that Hezekiah's tunnel almost killed me as well. And I will not do it again. But you all should. Okay, so probably like most of you, lots of you, you grew up in Sunday school class. I know I have a couple Sunday school teachers out there. You grew up in Sunday school class full of felt boards, goldfish crackers, tales of a faraway land with a guy that we all knew his name was the answer to any question our teachers asked. Stories of a wee little man in a tree, a tiny lunch that fed thousands of people, and a sea for those fishers of men. For me, years passed, Sunday school turned into Bible college, felt boards turned into chuck tapes, and those stories, you know, they stayed the same, but they became more detailed. Those details became life lessons, but somehow, to me, those stories still seemed like they were in a faraway land, not something maybe relevant to me. I'm a very visual person, art school, different things to that effect, so going to Israel made this faraway land kind of come into, like, reality for me. Kind of as Will said just a few minutes ago, it's scripture before your eyes. I'm stealing that. I knew Israel was there, obviously. I'd seen the pictures. I've heard the stories. I've seen it on TV. Friends have gone. I've seen it on a map. But when you actually walk into the Valley of Elah and you pick up 5 smooth stones and you get on a boat and you sail across the Sea of Galilee, or like Sunny said, you step into an empty tomb, it's a total game changer. I think when you get to see and experience the reality of a place, you are able to kind of gain that better understanding for you and your mind's eye. So, and then something else I wanted to just kind of say is, I've lost it. Psalm 122:6 says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you." I know lots of you have seen on the news in the last few weeks that Israel's been under attack. These people live a life that is constantly in fear. We stood on the Golan Heights, just overlooking Israel and the Syria border, and just a few weeks ago there was a battle there. I think that how blessed we are that we don't deal with that. We can come to church whenever we like. Nobody's pointing missiles at our homes trying to kill us for what we believe. So I feel like that's just something that just kind of hit me, that we have it so lucky. There's no persecution in that form. I mean, obviously there's plenty of other persecution we face, but in that form, it's somebody who's trying to kill us for what we believe. So I feel like that was something for me, is that I want to remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and all of Israel and their people.
So I, too, am a visual person. I have my 5 smooth stones that I picked up, and these sit on a shelf in our family room that I can look at, and it reminds me that I don't have to battle my giants. So, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So when Will first said that we were going to do this, I went to him and I said, "Okay, what are you looking for?" I'm practical. I want to know, what do you want to hear? He says, "Well, I want people to know that it's more than a vacation." So the first thing that came into my thought was Roman, our tour guide. He had this smooth voice. And the first night that we got there after traveling, I don't even know how many hours, we're sitting having dinner, 9 o'clock their time at night. I have no idea what time it was for me. And Roman says, "Friends, tomorrow morning, 6 a.m. wake-up call, 7 o'clock breakfast, 8 a.m. on the bus." And I thought, okay, well, we're going to hit the road, you know, the next day, it'll be okay. Every morning, "Friends, 6 a.m. wake-up call." So it's not a vacation. You're not going to rest, you know, but you are going to be changed. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I have a family of 6. We get together, there's always a fight. You know, it's just a given. So we get there and we arrive in New York and there are 50 people. I know some of them, but there's a lot of strangers out there. from three different Calvary chapels. We have four pastors, two pastors' wives. There were even some people on the trip that weren't believers. So you can imagine 50 people traveling that far. Only one person's luggage got lost, Norma. And not once did I hear her complain. Not once did I see in this large group any conflicts, any disagreements, anything that would lead you to say, wow, yeah, we're all just, this is normal life. It wasn't normal. And I still can't wrap my head around how that many people got on the same bus every day and everything was great. Still trying to get my head around that when I can't have my whole family together without conflicts. In Ephesians 5:20, it says we're to give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am not thankful enough. Roman, our tour guide, he made the trip for me. He's a Russian Jewish immigrant. And when we went to the Holocaust Museum, he shared his testimony with us about how his family, the entire family, had been saved. And I'm not going to tell you the testimony because my prayer is that someday he can come here and share that with all of us because it will change your life. And like Becky said, that country is under attack constantly. There's always that fear of the attack. When we went into Jericho, Roman shared with us that even though has dual citizenship, he carries his Russian passport because he can't go into Jericho as a Jewish citizen. I can't imagine living life like that. We go anywhere we want. We do everything we want. Another thing that touched on me was during one of Pastor Will's teachings is that I don't pray for Will and Bev enough. And I shared this with them. Each place we went, we would sit, we would worship, and then we would be taught the word, a word that related to where we were. When Will taught at Gideon Springs, he shared some personal things with us of situations that he dealt with that had been really difficult. And I realized really quickly, I don't pray for him enough. What he does is really hard. It's the calling that is on Will and Bev's life is just incredible to me that God uses you the way he does with the situations that you have to deal with on a daily basis. It's amazing to me. Like I said, I'm visual. To know that I went to Caesarea and I stood in the auditorium where Paul gave his testimony before Agrippa. I went to Mount Carmel where Elijah called down fire. I was on the Mount of Beatitudes where Jesus taught the Beatitudes. I went to Capernaum, like Will talked about this morning, and we saw the house that Jesus lived in. The ruins, but that was the house where Jesus lived with Peter. I still get goosebumps. It was incredible. The Valley of Elah, where David killed Goliath. We sailed on the Sea of Galilee. We walked on the southern steps where Jesus had walked. We sat there. Amazing. Reading the Bible is never going to be the same. I can picture where things happened. I understand, you know, just the basics of the distances, the terrains. To think about Mary on a donkey with all the rocks and the stones and the areas that she had to go through. Incredible. I couldn't do that. But the place that had the biggest impact on my life was at Caesarea Philippi, where the Jordan River began. We were taught from Matthew 16, where Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I've probably read that passage dozens of times in 39 years I've been a Christian. I've been taught this passage by multiple pastors. But that time it touched me so much. Some of the questions I wrote down during the teaching. He's my Savior, but is he the Lord of my life? Do I understand him? Do I trust him? Do I trust him continually? And am I willing to sacrifice anything that he asks me to do? I can honestly say I've fallen more in love with the Lord in those 10 days we were in Israel than I have over the 39 years of being a Christian. I have that newfound
love that I had as a baby Christian. It's back, and it's fantastic. And spending time sitting with him, sitting, waiting, and listening, and then confirming what he's telling me in his word has been incredible. So if you have the chance to go, go.
I think I'm going to yield my 15 minutes to Andrew Harper, and he can come and do You're Beautiful again. That was so awesome earlier. Okay, what can I say that hasn't already been said? So for me, it was three key points. Believing is seeing. If you go back to the story of the blind man in John chapter 9, Jesus kind of teaches that you know, he saw after he had already believed, and then he saw. And going to see these places, and I mean, I already believe, but just seeing it come to life was incredible. Like Pastor Will was teaching this morning, Jesus in Capernaum, I know what he's talking about. I go, yeah, Galilee, the region of Jerusalem and Judea. It's incredible. But also going to Israel is, you know, it showed me that, hey, God keeps his promises. I mean, Israel is a nation again, as Pastor Will said earlier. And after 2,000 years, they rose up out of the ashes. It's just like God said it would happen. And I'm totally in agreement with Pastor Will. We're living in the last days. The second thing is, I will never leave you nor forsake you, which comes from Deuteronomy 31:6. And that's all about, as Pastor Will already went into detail, Hezekiah's tunnel. I too have claustrophobia. When we were going down, so you go down quite a ways where you actually get to the tunnel, and there's actually two tunnels. There's a dry one and a wet one. I don't want to go in either one, but wet sounds more exciting. So we're gathering in. I think there was about 20 of us, maybe. And I said, the only way I'm going to make this is if I'm either have to be first and good luck keeping up with me, or I have to be last. I don't want anybody pushing me. I don't want, you know. So I went last, broke away from Tracy and Becky. And as everybody's leaving, I go, I'm out. I turned around and I started to go back out. And I said, I can't do it. And then I said, no, you can do this. So went back in, stepped in the water, yeah, got deep, and then it was shallow, and it was rocky and edgy, and there were times where I'm like, I'm not going to make it. You know, and I just call upon the Lord, and at some point you get through it, and there's rejoicing. I mean, I can hear people in front of me rejoicing. The people singing, that was really a positive for me. It's like, okay, that's encouraging. So we got through there. I had a whole bunch of history about this, but Will gave it to you, so I don't need to repeat it. But the story for that is just kind of look at my life. You know, there's, as a Christian, there's been dark times, hard times, am I going to make it times, and God is always there. I can't really look back at a point in my life and say, yeah, God left me. No, he's never left me. I've walked away from him, but he hasn't left me. So that's encouraging me. And the next thing, or the third point was, you know, out of Zechariah 12:2, it says, behold, I would make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto the people round about, when there should be a siege against both Judah and Jerusalem. And, you know, when you're driving up Jericho, we left Galilee, we're driving down, we go through Jericho, and we come up the hill, and there's an anticipation of seeing Jerusalem, because, you know, I've been wanting to go for years and years. And when you get up there and you see it, it's just like you're blown away. I mean, there's some heavy emotion that comes across you. But over the weeks or so past that, when I think about that, it's kind of strange, because as awesome as it looks in that picture that Will was shown with the Dome of the Rock, it really shouldn't be there. And the lesson for me in all that is, when people look at my life, is there things that they see that shouldn't be there? And, you know, I want to portray Jesus the way he is, not with blemishes and warts and those types of things. But anyway, that's what I had. Thank you.
You know, it really was a special time with the three Calvaries who were there. I mean, we had lots of laughs, lots of wonderful memories we shared together. And I enjoyed the time just to get close to all the folks from our team and made new friends from elsewhere as well. So it's a good time. Well, next I'm going to ask Leonda to come share.
I must have not read my email. I apologize. I'm going to be really brief. I went to Israel years ago in 06 with the church when I was living in New York. And when I went there, the thought that it was more a convention, and we only spent 5 days doing tours, so we didn't see a whole lot of Israel. We spent like 5 days in Jerusalem for the convention. But I remember when we did the tours, I remember thinking it was like I was learning what God had done for me by sending Jesus. Because I remember sitting on the steps, the same one when we had the teaching, we're near the Wailing Wall, but on the outside. And I remember thinking I could possibly be sitting where Jesus had walked. But it wasn't. We didn't see the tomb. We saw the commercial tomb and the one in that, I forgot what it's called, the Church of the Ascension or something like that. You know it's not really the tomb, but even then, even those things touched me because it was such a historic place. But this time, I wasn't as emotional, because I remember I cried a lot the first time I went. But this time, it went deeper. I felt like it was more, what am I doing for the Lord? And that's what's been ringing in my heart for the past few months, even before I left, actually. What am I doing? And I don't have the answer, I'm being honest. But it was like God had opened my eyes to see that there's a lot more for me to do. And it's not to get accolades, it's just to do His will. Because the ultimate thing is when Jesus came and as a man, as Pastor keeps telling us, He shed all His godlike attributes to be a man 100%. And the only way He pleased God was by doing God's will. And He was showing us how we should live our lives. That this is what you do, living, doing the will of God. And it's not like Tracy, I've been walking with the Lord a long time, but it's not that you don't know this, but going there for me made me really see there's so much of my own will that comes out of me as opposed to walking in the will of God. And that's what Israel did for me. I'm not saying this is what's going to happen when you go, but one thing I do know, when you go, as I was sharing with Mike, I can't explain what Israel does for you, but it opens up your eyes to not just the history, but the it opens up your eyes and your mind to, what am I doing? Am I truly born again? Am I truly doing His will? Am I truly walking the way He wants me to walk? And like everyone else has said here, you have an it definitely impacts your life. I would encourage anyone and everyone, if you can, to go. Ask the Lord to open up your finances. He will do it. He did it for me because I didn't even have the money to go. That's a whole nother testimony, but I thank God that He did. And all I wanted to ask you to pray for me, I really want to do His will. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Well, lastly, I'm going to have Beverly come share. So let's welcome her.
So, try to think of something different that I experienced. I would say two things. The first one was I think for the first time in my life, I really understood the love of God for me. And also, the concept of freedom became real to me. So I'll just share, you know, when I first got there, I was excited, but I wasn't really feeling, I had to leave my kids at home. I was nervous about all of that. I was excited to be there. But I just wasn't feeling it. You know, I'm like, I expected to have, I'm in Israel. And I didn't have any of that. You know, I was thinking, are the kids surviving? I don't know which day it was. I think it was the second day, and we were traveling up this Mount Arbel, which is the cliff that kind of overlooks the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus had done a teaching there, and we're walking up, and the view is gorgeous, and you can see the path that Jesus would have taken from his hometown, Nazareth, down through the valley that they call the Valley of Jesus, what they call it? Valley of the Doves. Valley of the Doves, all the way to Capernaum, where his home base was. You could see that, and it was gorgeous. And the whole time, I'm just walking. Anyway, we get up to the top. I'm like, oh, this is great. The teaching starts, and he's teaching about Jesus walking on water. I've heard it a million times, right? So have you. Jesus walks on water. Peter doesn't have enough faith, blah, blah, blah. You know, trust the Lord, you know. So... But he, at one point, and I took a note when he said it, and I just want to get it right, and you're going to be confused as to why I am so. He said, anyway, he's telling the story of they're on the boat, right, and the storm starts coming, and he just comes walking out to them. And I read it in all the three books that it's in, and it just says, and he came out on the water, and he would have passed them by, and... they're afraid, obviously. And Bill just stopped. Bill Gallatin, the pastor of the Finger Lakes, just stopped and he said, you know, these guys, they weren't even praying. And he went out to them. And I'm going to cry now, like I did then. Oh, my. Okay. Whoo. I'm sorry. He went out to them and they hadn't even prayed. They didn't think to stop and go, you know, the Lord, he told us to come out here on this boat. Obviously, he didn't mean us to drown. Why don't we pray right now that God does something here? They didn't do that. They just panicked. And then when they saw him coming, they thought he was a ghost. They didn't even know that it was him. And that just hit me. You know, God, even when I don't have faith, even when I'm not even thinking about him whatsoever, you know, if they had been thinking of him, they would have realized this is Jesus coming out to us, you know. But they weren't even praying, and he came. He came to their rescue. And at that point, I just wept. And it wasn't like it was a deep gut cry. And I cried silently, perfectly still, the whole teaching. And the whole way down the hill, I didn't speak or look. I just straight ahead and wept. God just showed me how much he loved me there and that he had to bring me all the way across the world to show me that, for me to believe that, to really know how much he loves me. That was worth every bit that I went through to get there. The turmoil of leaving the kids. So there was that. And then the second thing, the big thing, was freedom. You know, Will talked already about going down the path that Jesus took on Palm Sunday. You know, the long walk down, 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 all the slippery steps. And at one point we stopped in this garden with olive trees. It wasn't the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a different one off to the side. But and our guide, Roman, who really was amazing, talked to us about the history and how the palm branch was the national symbol of Israel. Most people think of the menorah, you know, but no, it's the palm branch, which was fascinating to me, the date palm. Anyway, at one point, he just takes this branch and he starts going, they were waving their branches. Don't you see what they were doing? They were crying out for freedom. And at that point, Will and I just looked at each other in the same thought. We started crying. You know, Jesus came to bring freedom. Freedom. That, and it was the opposite of what we saw in Israel. We saw a lot of bondage. And that kind of broke my heart. I expected to feel more at home. And I think instead, really what I felt was the bondage that was there. You know, you've got all sorts of religious people there. And they are they're not free like they're supposed to be. And, you know, it was said earlier, oh goodness, I just lost my train of thought. Anyway, they're not free. They're under bondage. Jesus came to do the opposite, to bring us freedom. And the fact that there you are in Israel seeing the mosque and you're hearing the Muslim call to prayer three times a day in a place where Jesus, this was their land. But the Muslim call to prayer is going out three times a day and your heart just breaks at all those moments because you're thinking, God, Jesus came to bring us freedom. You know, we were down at the Wailing Wall and I didn't go up. It was probably, I was maybe this close to it from that thing there. And I was watching all the people there praying to this wall. And they're weeping and they're crying. And I stood back and Leandra was with me. And we were both weeping for these people, thinking, don't you know that God is not behind that wall? He's here. He's right inside of me. I'm with him wherever I go. I can pray. I can talk to him. I can cry to him. I can, you know, whatever. And he's right there. I don't have to go to a wall and stick my prayers in it and hope that he hears me. These are the things I think that Israel really spoke to me. I'm talking long. I'm sorry. But these were big for me to see in person, you know, even just seeing all the stuff that I've heard about my whole life, but those two things, God's love and freedom. So.
Pretty cool testimonies, huh? Let's all stand. You go to a place like that, and it's so cool, and there's so much personal joy. Come on up, Andrew. That was your signal. You missed it. You go there, and there's so many positives, of course. And then, of course, you're in the Word all the time, and it ministers to you. But the thing that is very overwhelming is seeing all the people who are very religious, whether they're from a Christian background, Jewish background, you know, or Muslim background, very religious. But no one's free. They're all in bondage to legalism. The idea that by doing religious, certain religious things, you can somehow get a little bit closer to God. But the only evidence you see in everything that's going on, whether it's the call to prayer, whether it's the incense, you know, that the priest is waving about, or whether you're there at the Wailing Wall, the only thing that every single one of those things reinforces is that God's still far away. You can't get to him. And so the thing that, of course, gets right home to the heart is, you know, Jesus, he said it himself, for God so loved the world, right? He gave his only begotten son. Now, whoever believes in him, you're not going to perish. You're not going to begin to rot away here and then. But you're going to have everlasting life, life that begins now. A life that can be close to him now and will be with him forever. Amen? Lord, I thank you so much for these awesome testimonies. They challenged me and reminded me and encouraged me, and pray that you would work in our hearts, Lord, through these things that you spoke to us tonight through various individuals, that we might be stirred to be closer to you wherever we are, Lord. Whether you take us halfway around the world or, Lord, you just have us right where we're at to be closer to you than we've ever been.